There's a few psalms in our songbook that on the PowerPoint application have a couple of different variations, and I found out this morning that it's the second Fairest Lord Jesus that gives you all four verses and not the first one. It only gives you three, so going forward we'll know the one that matches the one in our songbook is the second one. Not the first one. So that's why we only did the first three verses there. It is good to see everybody who's out with us this morning. We do have some who are visiting. It's good to see you. As our brother Ron said in the announcements, we have so many of ours who are away traveling at this time, and we certainly keep them in our prayers. But it is good to see those who are with us as we come to serve and worship our God this morning. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We've been going through Luke's Gospel and investigating Jesus, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start off in Luke 9 this morning. We're going to be going to Mark's account and Matthew's account as well as we consider the particular instance under consideration. We'll get some more information from some of the other gospel writers. But as I said, we're going to start right here in Luke's gospel. Let's read verses 37 through 40. Luke chapter 9. Verses 37 through 40. Now, this is right after the transfiguration. They are coming down from the mountain. And it says this: on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him alone. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And so as Jesus, John, James, and Peter all come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they're immediately met by a crowd. There was a commotion down there. And in the midst of that crowd, there was one particular individual who was especially perturbed at the time. And that was a father. A father who had a child, an only son, who was possessed. And the demon possessing him was causing him serious, serious harm. Dire harm from time to time, as we saw and as we will continue to see as we read some of these other accounts this morning. But I want you to turn your Bibles with me now over to Mark's account, and we're going to get a little more information about what was happening here. Let's go to Mark 9. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. This is what it says, Mark 9, beginning in 14. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?'" Well, as we read on and we see what's said there, we learn this. The nine apostles had failed miserably. Now remember, Peter, James, and John were not with them. They were with Jesus. They were coming down the next day from the mountain. But the nine who were there have failed miserably in this instance. This desperate father had come up to them, "My son is possessed. Please cast out this demon. It's causing him great harm." And they tried. They tried to cast it out. And they could not do it. And so you have the crowds, but you have scribes who are in that crowd as well. So we're dealing with the religious teachers of the day. And they're right there with the apostles, and they've got the crowds all around, and they're arguing with them. I don't think it's that difficult to surmise what at least one of the topics might have been. You guys claim to be teaching the truth as it comes from heaven. And you guys are following around that Jesus who claims to speak for God. And yet this man has come up to you in desperate need. Aren't you supposed to be the ones who have just been out there casting out demons? Aren't you supposed to be the ones who can take care of these things? Look at what you've done. The man's child is in a terrible situation. The man is a mess. You're right here in front of all of these people. If you really want to prove your claims, here's a great time to do it, and you failed miserably. You know what? Maybe your master, maybe he's not from God. Maybe all of these miracles that have been performed, maybe they were sleight of hand. Maybe none of this has been real. Maybe none of this has been true. I don't think it's out of bounds to imagine that was at least one of the topics under discussion. But whatever it was, they're arguing with the Lord's disciples. The crowd is there to see it. That father is there listening to all of these things. And it's just then that Jesus comes down from the mountain. And the people turn and they see him and they go running up to him. And the excitement of this particular instance is increased a little more. So they go up and this father tells Jesus, "My son, he's got this demon. It's causing so much trouble. I brought him to your disciples. I begged them to cast him out and they could do nothing." And then Jesus responds with a very disappointed response. Look back down with me, if you will, at verse 41 of Luke. Luke 9 and verse 41. Luke 9 and verse 41. Now there in verse 40, that father, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Verse 41, Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Jesus starts off, "Faithless and twisted generation." Now, I tend to believe those apostles were included in that rebuke. There's nothing said there that he wasn't indicating everyone, but we'll get to the apostles in the final point of this sermon. But let's think about what he says. Faithless and twisted generation. It's been a little more than 2 years now that Jesus has been among them, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons. He has raised the dead, performing incredible signs. And of course, these signs by their very nature are incredible. And Jesus had been out there doing this. They knew he had been doing this. They had seen these miracles. What possible excuse did they have for lacking faith in him? What possible reason could they give to justify their faithlessness at this point? I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24 is where we'll begin. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Now, Jesus is going to speak of some of the very cities where he performed many, many miracles, where he had taught so much. And it says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. I think some of the saddest passages or verses we find are found over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 36 through 43. This is the end of our Lord's public ministry. John chapter 12, verses 36 through 43. Now we know at this point Jesus is down to his final hours here upon the earth, but he had done so much teaching. And he had performed so many miracles. There was nothing more he could have done. There was nothing left for him to prove or to show that he had not already shown. And yet, look at how they responded. Verse 36 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There was absolutely no excuse for any of these individuals to be faithless as it related to Jesus Christ. They had heard him teach. They had seen his signs. They knew if they would just accept the evidence before them that he was who he claimed to be. It's been about 2 years. What are the excuses for folks today? You know, many of us probably can look back and we can think of instances, think of individuals who heard the gospel presented more times than can be counted. Individuals who had even sat through classes and been involved in Bible studies, who knew about the evidences, who many times can even explain the evidences. And yet, for whatever reason, they will not render their obedience to Jesus Christ. And they sit in service after service, in study after study, and they hear the message over and over and over again. They read of the miracles. They read of the signs. The very things that John tells us are here so that we can believe. They know Scripture is better attested to than any other ancient manuscript by far. And they've heard the proofs. They know, they can explain the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, translated some 200 to 300 years before the time of Christ. They know these things. They know there is no way to explain prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, except by the hand of God. They know these things. And they won't take action. They won't do what God tells them to do. It had been 2 years with this particular group, and Jesus was disappointed with them. Faithless, twisted generation, how long am I going to put up with you? As far as our Lord was concerned, 2 years was more than enough. They had no excuse. And I want to tell you, my friends, there is absolutely no excuse today either. As I said in the second statement by our Lord, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? The sign said what the sign said. This is the Messiah. There's no way to argue against it. There is no evidence that can be set forth to the contrary. He had been with them long enough for them to see it. He had taught them long enough for them to have heard it. All the evidence pointed to it. And our disappointed Lord asked the question, why are you still faithless? Why are you still twisted? How much longer am I going to bear with you? How much longer am I going to be with you? Their lack of progress was very troubling to the Lord. And it makes us ask, how is our progress coming? How is our progress coming? Well, now we get down to a conversation between Jesus and that Father specifically. Turn back to Mark chapter 9 with me, if you will. Mark chapter 9, let's read the second part of verse 22 and take it down to 24. Mark chapter 9, the second part of verse 22 and down through verse 24. This is what it says. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now this desperate father had called Jesus Lord. Right? That means he did believe. He did have a certain level of faith. But I want you to think about this. He had just seen a lot of failure, hadn't he? Because he brought his son to those disciples specifically to heal them. Now remember, we have already seen Jesus had sent out his apostles earlier. He'd already sent them out. He had given them power to cast out demons. He had given them power to heal. No doubt that man knew this, perhaps had even witnessed it. And so he brought his son to the apostles to have his son healed. And what happened? They failed. They failed spectacularly. Didn't even come close to accomplishing what that father wanted them to accomplish. So he called Jesus Lord, but he'd seen a lot of failure on the part of the Lord's apostles. And so seeds of doubt had been planted. He had witnessed the scribes there arguing with the apostles. And if part of the subject of that argument was, you just failed, explain to us why you just failed, they had no answer. In fact, in just a few moments, we're going to see them ask Jesus, why did we fail? Why couldn't we cast him out or cast it out? So he'd seen a lot of failure here. A lot of people who should have been able, and Jesus is going to make this point, they should have been able to do this. He'd seen people who should have been able to do what he asked fail. And as a result, his faith was shaken a bit. And so while he'd come up to the apostles, please do this for me, he comes up to Jesus and it's changed a little bit. It's not, please do this for me. It's, if you can do anything. Because I've already seen your apostles fail. Nobody else can help me. I'm not sure anymore. So if you can do anything, then please help me. Now, the truth of the matter was this. Jesus was the only one there who could do anything at this point. I want to bring up something now. Something that we need to think about. We love one another, and we should. And there are brethren who have meant so much to us over the years and continue to, and it's all part of God's plan. It's one of the wonderful blessings about being in the family. It really is a family. And though we love one another and cherish one another, our faith is in Jesus Christ. our faith is in the Lord. The truth is, we fail sometimes. We don't demonstrate the amount of faith we should. Sometimes we make poor decisions. Sometimes sin trips us up and we fall. And I've known over the years Christians to fall away because of the disappointment they felt in their brother. I love you. And I have faith in you. But my greatest faith is in Christ Jesus. And I hope every single one of you feels exactly the same. We will disappoint one another from time to time. We will. We will disappoint one another sometimes. But our Lord will never, ever disappoint. And so let's remember, though we love one another, and though we do have faith in one another, our greatest faith is in the Lord. My failures are not His. Your failures are not His. He doesn't fail. Now, having said that, we all have a responsibility to magnify the Lord in our lives, to shine the light of Jesus for others to see. But when that light is fading in my life or fading in yours, it's not His fault. It's mine. So, when you see me fail, or when I see you fail, doesn't mean I lose faith in the Lord. He's never failed. And for just a moment, it looked like that man perhaps had thought the failures of the apostles reflected directly upon perhaps waning power from the Lord. But that wasn't it at all. Now that man said, if you can do anything, and Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. And then did you notice what that man said? I think he is demonstrating an extraordinary heart here. That man said, I believe, help my unbelief. That man is saying, I do believe, Lord, but I need more. I do have faith, but I recognize I need more faith. And so who did he turn to? Who did he ask for help? He asked Jesus for help. He didn't look to the disciples. He didn't look to the apostles. He said, I believe, help my unbelief, talking directly to Jesus Christ. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 and notice something that the disciples said there. Luke 17 and verse 5. Luke 17:5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the way to have our faith increase, the way to have our unbelief, not in the sense that we don't believe at all, but in the sense that we might need to believe more sometimes, the way to have it increased is not to look away from the Lord to men. It's to step even closer to Him. And that's what's going to happen here. Look back down with me, if you will, at Luke 9. This man just asked Jesus to help my unbelief. And I want us to notice what happens. Back in Luke's account of Luke 9 and verse 41, Jesus said, bring your son here. Verse 42, while he was coming, The demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. That father said, I believe, but I recognize my belief is not as strong as it should be. Help my unbelief. He did the right thing. He turned right to Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? Doing precisely what that man asked for. Not just healing his son, but helping his faith grow. Where the apostles had completely failed, Jesus simply said, get out of him. That demon absolutely had to do it. Because that was Jesus speaking. And he couldn't stand up to the power of the Lord. Help my unbelief. What did Jesus do? He helped his unbelief by giving him even more reason to believe. That's the thing, brethren. When we find our faith waning, sing that song, when my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek. When those times come, the answer is not to look around at our fellow man. The answer is getting right back to the source. Getting right back to the very words of God. Getting right back to prayer. That's where we'll find our faith grow. That's where we'll find help for our unbelief when those times come. Now we've got to talk about the apostles. Because as we said earlier, they failed spectacularly here. And they wanted to know why. So let's go back over to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verses 28 and 29. And then we're going to read Matthew 17, verse 19, and the first part of verse 20. Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. This is what it says. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Go over to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 19, and the first part of verse 20. We're going to see the same question asked, but Jesus gives a little bit more. Matthew tells us a little bit more about his response to them. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So the disciples had failed. They recognized their failure, but they wanted to know why that had happened. I mean, after all, it wasn't too much before this that they had been out casting out demons, out healing, but in this instance, they failed miserably. What happened? And when you take the response from Matthew and Mark together, it looks like this is what our Lord is saying. Number one, they failed because they lacked enough faith. Their faith was weak in this instance. And it seems to have manifested itself in a lack of prayer. Some translations also mention fasting there. There are many texts in which that is not found, but prayer definitely is. So they had a lack of faith, manifested in a lack of prayer. So why would they do that then? Why would they go into this without asking God for help? I think they did what I know I have done sometimes, and I suspect you have done as well. They went in trusting in themselves. They went in trusting in their own strength. As we said a moment ago, this wasn't the first time they had attempted to cast out demons. Jesus had given them the power to do it when he sent them out. They had been successful in doing it, and yet in this instance they weren't. Jesus said, you lack faith, you lack prayer. They trusted in themselves rather than trusting in the Lord. And when they failed, their faith was shaken. Their faith was affected. I think we can learn something from this, beloved. God is not meant to be our last resort. When everything else has failed, when we've gone at a thing as hard as we can, based upon our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own ingenuity, our own planning, our own purposes, and then if all of those things fail, okay, now I'll turn to God. That's not the right way, Christian. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to a couple of passages. Let's start over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. This is what it says. Paul's writing. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul says they found themselves in this specific situation, specifically to increase their faith, to increase their trust in God. What he is saying there is the situation for us in Asia became so dire as we viewed things and as we considered our own strength to get out of this, we might as well have had a death sentence on our head. There was nothing we could do. We could see no way out of not losing our lives here. But there was a reason for that. And the reason was to make them trust in God. To make them rely on God. Don't trust in your own strength, in your own planning, in your own ingenuity. Trust in God. There's a statement made. We Bible students know this statement so well. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, right as Paul is beginning to discuss the full armor of God. But I want us to notice the very first statement he makes as he's getting into that armor discussion there. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And everything that comes after that, as it relates to the armor of God and being able to withstand the darts of our adversary, everything that comes after is something supplied by God. And that's the way it's got to be for us, beloved. God is not the last resort for the Christian. Someone to turn to when everything else is failed. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, Paul gave this instruction, this timeless instruction, pray without ceasing. Start with God, continue with God, end with God in all things. That's the way to increase our faith. That's the way to help our unbelief. Turn to God and stay there. So as we continue investigating Jesus, we are continually amazed by Him, aren't we? By His patience. The patience of our Lord is incredible. We're going to talk some about that tonight. By His power, by His wisdom, by His love. And that's our model, brethren. That's our example. Let's make sure that we're following it. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. If that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Christ, that means the anointed one, the one that God chose. If you truly believe that about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you have taken the essential first step. But let that belief become Bible faith. And Bible faith requires obedience. Repent of your sins. confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed clean from your soul, putting on Jesus Christ, and rising up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection, the very thing that declared Him to be the Son of God in power. And if you'll do that now, you can have your sins washed clean from your soul and stand just before God. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.